Father God, as we're gathered here today and just as we think about and celebrate so many different things that are happening today, we remember Remembrance Day and just the incredible sacrifice of so many to provide us this place that we can worship freely and openly and to try to protect that freedom for others as well. As we celebrate these Christmas boxes, and just the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. And then as we sing this last song, and just that one line stands out to me, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace as if it was no big deal. Just from Jesus simply taking everything that we need. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come and be that sacrifice that we can have these things. As we dig into your word this morning, God, we just pray that you'd speak to us, that you would show us yourself a little more clearly, that as we explore and celebrate who you are, that we can follow you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as Pastor Dennis said this morning, we're going to be continuing and almost wrapping up, but continuing in our series in Hebrew this morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter, we're going to dig into chapter 11. We're going to start in chapter 12 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I'd like to read that kind of as we start together this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Be assured. That's our title for this series, this letter to the Hebrews. And for the last couple of months, we have been exploring together this letter. It's been an amazing series. We are exploring some really, really huge ideas, extremely important ideas, ideas that can be hard to grapple with sometimes, but things that we really need to wrestle with, really foundational things about who Jesus is, what he means, what he's done, the story of God's salvation through his people, and then finally, ultimately, through Jesus. We've talked about big words like covenants and prophecies and rituals and tabernacles, priests and ceremonies and sacrifices, and how ultimately it all just wasn't enough. All it could really do, all of that could really do was point forward. The law and all that's in there couldn't save anyone. It could just point toward the one thing that is enough. The one and only thing that can actually bring us all those things that we sang about, life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus. Last week, Pastor Dennis did an amazing job of showing us just how fully and completely Jesus really does fulfill every aspect of God's promises. Every prophecy, every symbol, every promise is fulfilled in ways that God's people couldn't have even really imagined or guessed. They didn't even know when they were building the tabernacle and the temple and all of these pieces in there. They didn't know that everything in there pointed to Jesus. Every piece, every plate, every candlestick, everything pointed to Jesus. Jesus is everything we need. He is the new covenant, the new temple, the new and final sacrifice, the true hope, the true source of life. And God was making sure that there could be no mistake, no confusion. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the gate, the bread of life, the light of the world. He is it. And he proved it over and over again. It's amazing. It's exciting. It's overwhelming. And for all of that, the Israelites and the great leaders and teachers of God's people, the people that wrote so much of this down all through the Old Testament, for everything that they saw and heard, for everything they were told, everything they were promised, everything they experienced about who God is, the incredible miracles, the incredible promises, none of them got to see it come true. None of them got to see Jesus, this Messiah. They just believed. For centuries, this hope was promised. And God would point them towards this one who was coming again and again in miracles and stories and teaching and sacrifice and symbols. But they didn't get to see. They just believed. It's a little different for us. We get to look back on all of this. We've got a couple thousand pages witnessing who and what Jesus is. And we've got 3,000 or more years of prayer and insight and commentary helping us to understand, libraries of books written to describe the beauty and power of who God is and what he's done. But they just believed. This morning we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. And we're going to see what really matters to God. For all our knowledge and history and technology and power, what does God value? Now, chapter 11 kind of marks a bit of a shift in this letter. For 10 chapters, the author is walking us through the whole history of the Israelites, the covenant that God made with them, the meaning of all these rituals and symbols and practices, what God was trying to accomplish by giving his people the law and all of the sacrifices and celebrations that they were supposed to observe. He goes into amazing detail as to how Jesus fulfills each and every part, trying to explain the whole system and theology and significance of this whole complicated religion that God had commanded them to follow. And then, after 10 chapters, he just cuts under all of it and says, but just believe. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is what their forefathers were commended for. Faith. Not that they observed the law, but that they believed the God that gave it to them. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now that's a whole other thing, an incredible description of how God created everything, but we don't have time for that today. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, He was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Again, he's saying, remember everything I just told you all through this letter, but know that none of it is enough in itself. It was never meant to be. You have to believe. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, it's a little harsh, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Noah invested his whole life in that ark. He sacrificed everything and endured unbelievable mockery and opposition from the world around him. There was no flood. There's no water where he's building this thing. For something that he wouldn't even see for years, maybe even decades. We don't know how long he was working on this thing. Because God had promised him what was to come, and he believed. Abraham left everything, his family, his home, to go where God would lead him. He didn't even know where it was that he was going, but he believed that God would lead him, and God proved himself faithful every time. God came through with exactly what he said he would. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they'd have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. It didn't make sense. But Abraham believed in the most extreme circumstance possible. And God proved again that he can be trusted. That he is in absolute control. And ultimately now, as we know, that he was going to be the only one to sacrifice a son. Abraham didn't know that. But he believed. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of Israel, of the firstborn, would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Each of these were blessed by God in different ways, but they all readily sacrificed everything to follow God. Moses gave up an entire kingdom, a place in the palace of the richest and most powerful nation on earth. Family, life, home, exorbitant wealth, security, comfort. They gave it all up because they believed. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and on and on and on. Not because of sacrifices, not because of rituals, not because of legalistic rule following, and not by accident or destiny or coincidence, but by faith. For 10 chapters, this writer has been hammering into us the story of God's salvation. The sacrificial system and the promises to come, the old ways and the struggle toward the Messiah. And after everything that this writer has written in the first 10 chapters, this is what he wants us to see. That God just wants us to trust him. That he is enough, just like these people did. We call this the Hall of Faith, but it's not about putting people on pedestals. These were not perfect people, and the author would readily acknowledge that. Abraham lied again and again. Moses murdered the Egyptian and took credit for God's work for himself and was not allowed to enter the promised land because of it. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Samson was selfish and vain. These people listed here made big mistakes, huge mistakes. And some of them had very severe consequences because of it. But that's not the point. Because it's not about what these people did. It's not about what they accomplished, because they chose to understand that it wasn't about them. It was about God. Our life, this place, is about who He is and what He's doing. What He was accomplishing, and they wanted to do that. The Hall of Faith here in chapter 11 isn't about amazing people doing amazing things. It's about broken people choosing to follow God, even when the path wasn't smooth or even visible, when they didn't know where they were going. This chapter is about the power and presence and patience of God to use people that are willing to be shaped by Him to accomplish things beyond belief, to have an impact that resonates in eternity. You want to make a difference in this world? Follow Jesus. They chose to believe Him. Now, faith can be a bit of a dirty word in our world today. It's maybe a foolish thing, a silly thing, wishful thinking. But we are creatures of faith. We live every moment of every day by faith. And if we're not careful, if we don't pay attention, we are going to put our faith in the wrong things. We'll put our faith in or we're going to distract ourselves so much with busyness and entertainment and worry that we're going to completely miss everything that actually matters, as we kind of scramble to maintain our life and our sanity and our comfort. And the things that we have faith in are going to be the wrong things. No matter what, we are living by faith. Faith in our own abilities. Faith that our health won't fail. Faith that there won't be a tragic accident. That the financial markets won't collapse and wipe out our savings. That our system of government or finance won't change or fall apart. That a natural disaster won't wipe out our belongings or even our life. All of that is faith too. And in things that we have absolutely no control over whatsoever. I can't even make my heart go from one beat to the next. But we carry on as though all of these things are absolutes. We have faith that they will all continue as we hope or wish or desperately need them to. Anyone who tries to tell you that faith is foolishness is lying to themselves. Faith is a fact of life. But where do you put yours? In yourself? In other people, in the world around you, or this life? Or is your faith in God? Who He is, what He is doing? Only one of those things is solid. How much more firm it is to truly have faith in the author of life, the creator of the universe, the one who has proved Himself faithful endlessly, over and over, who knows every moment of your life, every thought, every hurt, who counts the very hairs on your head. For some, that's harder than others. We got to give him a break sometimes, right? Who knows exactly how you are meant to be, what you were created for, what He created you for, how you reflect him in a way that is completely unique to you, that can show the world who he is in your own wonderful, special, significant way, that is worth pursuing. That is worth living. That is worth following him. Our faith is not blind. It's not ignorant. It's not foolishness or wishful thinking. It is knowing God, who he is, everything that he has done, seeing the story of his Spirit at work, his gospel and his people, and so then trusting that he will be true. Looking at everything he has been and done for thousands of years and knowing that he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he is with us now, just as he has always been. Faith isn't weakness. It is the greatest strength we can possess by his grace. So we're given this list of people and the things that God did through them, simply because they chose to believe him, so that we can do the same. They had a lot less to go on than we do, and they believed. And God proved himself. So, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, given all of these stories, all of this testimony, all of this witness to what a life submitted to God looks like, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, that habitual sin, that temptation that you keep letting control you. Throw it off. Run away. Burn it out. Bring accountability in, people that can ask you those questions. Remove it from your life and run toward the only thing that can truly give you life. Just believe. We're going to celebrate communion together now. And I challenge you this morning to think about that journey, those places in your life that you allow to hold you back, that you know you need to give up. And this morning I'd ask you to come and just lay them at the foot of the cross as you take your communion, as you take these symbols that remind us of that sacrifice of Jesus, the one who truly and purely and perfectly submitted to the Father in everything, led completely by him, and asked that he would lead you in that place as well. That can be terrifying to do because we don't know what that journey is going to look like. For some, for Abraham and others, it meant leaving everything and going on a journey that they had no idea where God was going to take them. But he was enough. For others, it's right where you are and the people that are around you, that God wants you just to submit to him, that he can shine through you so clearly. They can see his glory and majesty, his love, his grace, his truth. If you're a guest here with us this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to join us. This isn't the table of Leduc Fellowship Church or Baptists or anything. It is the table of Christ. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to join with us. You can make your way to the front and take the elements. Come as an individual, come as a group with family or friends, pray together. We are not intended to follow Jesus alone. The church is people, and God wanted us to do this together. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we ask that you would just respect this time and allow us to take part in this symbol, this reminder. But as we do that, let's just remember the cost of this freedom, but the incredible opportunity that it is to live life with God. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and then we'll take part together. If you're not able to make it to one of the crosses, Pastor Dennis will bring them around. Just flag him down as he's moving around. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for this incredible reminder that we have of what this freedom really costs, what it looks like. And God, I pray that you would challenge us this morning to want to live in it, that we wouldn't get sucked into even what we would consider small or petty temptations and sins. God, that we would desire to flee from those things, to throw off everything that hinders and the things that entangle us, hold us back from this incredible life that you invite us into. We want to be followers of yours. And if we're going to do that, we have to actually follow you. We have to actually move. And so we ask that you would help us to do that. If we've been stuck somewhere for a long time, and we haven't moved forward, moved closer to you, followed you into the places we know you're calling us, we pray that you would give us the confidence to do that. And remind us always that we are on this journey together. Surround us, God, as we are in this room right now. Surround us with people that can encourage us and challenge us. But Father, we take this offering, this sacrifice now, this reminder. Use it, God, to draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You can come as you feel led to do.